And as we just sang in the last verse of that song, but oh listen, do you hear it? Do you hear the glad new song? We know that that glad new song that we hear, that which we listen for, that which will be music to the ears of the hearts God opens, is the sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the heart of the subject which we are looking at today as we look in Acts chapter 19. And we read about how God was using the Apostle Paul and the others of his disciples in this time and place to spread that precious news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just a reminder of the context of where we were. We recently saw at the first part of Acts chapter 19 about 12 disciples from Ephesus who came through God's using of Paul and his message that he brought, who came to a fuller knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will find later on, as the book of Acts unfolds and as we read the letter to the Ephesians and in history that follows what was recorded in the Bible, that the church in Ephesus became a great and influential church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps it partly began with God's work in these 12 disciples here recorded in this chapter as Paul proclaimed to them the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's right on the heels of that that we come to verse 8 and the passage that I would like us to look at today, verses 8 through 10. And he went into the synagogue, speaking of Paul, and he, Paul, went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. As we look at this passage, we can notice a few things about how God was at work in this time, in particular, in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It is an example to us and a demonstration of God's work in the spread of the gospel. And so we see a few things. First of all, it's significant to consider what the motivation was that was driving the Apostle Paul. He is for us an example of one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus. And we have many of those examples in the scriptures. And we have an example of what motivated them, what drove them. You know, when you consider your own life or someone's life, you see that the things that we do, the places that we go, what we're willing to endure, what we labor for, what we put forth our effort for, how we might strive against or overcome our fears, it must be driven by something. It must be driven by a desire that presses us on. And ultimately, many of the things that we do and experience in our lives will come from the thing that is driving us, the thing that's motivating us. If we look at the Apostle Paul, we can see a number of elements of what motivated and drove him. First and foremost, we see in the book of Acts that he was led by the Holy Spirit of God. He was led by the Spirit of God, sometimes by the Spirit closing a door, and sometimes by opening a door. This is particularly pertinent here because you may recall from earlier in the book of Acts that Paul desired to go and to preach the word of God in Asia. This is speaking in particular about this area of the empire at this time, Asia Minor, where Ephesus and many of the other great cities of that time were. Many of the cities mentioned in the book of Revelation, for example, of Philadelphia and Smyrna and Thyatira. These places, these great cities, Paul desired to go and to preach the gospel to them. But it says that he was forbidden of the Holy Spirit at that time. He was forbidden of the Holy Ghost. So we see that God was at work in leading Paul where he would have him to go, and it turns out that he would have him to go first over to Macedonia to preach the gospel in Philippi, to help to establish the church there, to lead to the conversion of Lydia and the jailer in the Philippian jail. And so we see that God is at work in all these things, sometimes by closing doors and sometimes by opening them. And we find that God's intention in forbidding at that time Paul to go preach the gospel in Asia was not to permanently close off the door, but that God had in store, in his plan, in his timing, a great purpose that would ultimately lead to what we see here in this chapter of the word going forth. Paul, if we were to consider his motivation, we also know that Paul was motivated by his love for his neighbor. This included both his people, the people of his own race, the people of his own family and extended family, the people of Israel. He writes about this in Romans, for example, when he says that he was greatly pressed. His heart was torn apart for seeing his people, the Jews, that so many of them were cut off from the blessings of God through their rejection of Jesus Christ. And he was greatly burdened in his heart. He had a great love for his people. He also had a great love for the Gentiles as well. In fact, all of God's people in every nation, tribe, and tongue, whoever he had opportunity to preach the word to, Paul was driven by a true love for his neighbor. He says in one place, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." He had a true love. And when I emphasize that true love, I mean not like the world's idea of love, but like the love that God has for his people. A love that drives for a desire that they would know the truth. A desire that would lead to the salvation of their souls. Not only their earthly good, but that they would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He desired that the people would come to that precious knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they would receive the forgiveness of sins, that they would obtain a better resurrection, that they would receive the blessings of God that come through the gospel. He desired this, the most important, most precious things. Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth." He says, "Moth and rust will destroy them. Thieves can break in and steal them." Earthly treasures are of temporary value. So compared with heavenly things, compared with eternal things, they're worthless in comparison. As John preached about last week, about even the things that we might take pride in this life, in our flesh, in our own righteousness, or the things that we might boast about, they're like dung in comparison with having Jesus Christ. And so Paul was not content just to keep these blessings for himself, but he desired the word to go forth. He desired that those that would hear the message, that they might have Christ. And so he was motivated by a true kind of love for his neighbor, one that desired them to be blessed with eternal things. And he was also motivated, driven by the glory of God, by the glory of God. He knew that God is glorified through the proclamation of the gospel message. God is glorified in that. And I will tell you, God is glorified in all the ways that there are in response to it, which we'll look at more. God is not only glorified when it's received joyfully, but God is also glorified and justified when hearts are hardened against it. The glory of God is manifested by the proclamation of the gospel. His righteousness is declared. His faithfulness is proclaimed and established. His justice in punishing sin is confirmed in those things, in all of the ways in which the gospel is responded to. So we see this driving force leads Paul to diligently go every place he was and proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. He proclaimed how Jesus died, how he was crucified, how he shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins, for the salvation of his people, not for his own sin. He proclaimed how he is the Messiah, the waited for, hoped for Messiah that the scriptures of the Old Testament had proclaimed and prophesied would come, how he was the fulfillment of those things. He was proclaiming in his message how Jesus is Lord, that he's King of Kings, that he's Lord of Lords, that he is that he is worthy of our full devotion and our service. He was proclaiming the kingdom of God, how God had promised through ages and generations that he would establish his kingdom, and how that kingdom had come and was coming through Jesus Christ. And so he was proclaiming these things, and he was driven by the importance of this message. And so it says, he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Well, we've seen what he was motivated by. Now consider what the means were that he was using at his disposal. The means that he was using was to proclaim the word of God. It was to reason with the people that heard. It was to persuade them of the truth. It was to convince them through the things that were written in the scriptures. It was to use his mind, to use his words, to use the history of the people, to use the scriptures, to use all of those things at his disposal in order to proclaim and convince them of the truth of God's word. And we see how he does that, how he uses whatever opportunities are at his disposal to proclaim the word of God. We see how, in the examples we see, how it is the truth that is elevated and magnified. It didn't matter whether it was in the synagogue that he was teaching, whether it was in the school of Tyrannus that he was teaching, whether it was out in the streets or the houses of prayer or in people's homes. It was the truth that was important. It was the message that was important. So he used the means that were at his disposal. In this case, he also uses an opportunity that he has. Because of who Paul was, because of his training at the feet of one of the esteemed rabbis, because of his position among the people of the Jews, he had an opportunity to go and to speak in the synagogue. And so he used that. And he used that opportunity here for 3 months. For 3 months, he reasoned with them. He sought to persuade them. Notice his diligence in how he did this. Notice his persistence. Notice his patience. We can learn from all of these things. We understand that persuading people of the word of God is not always simply a matter of just stating something and expecting then everything to fall into place. Sometimes it is a labor over a long period of time. Sometimes it requires us studying or considering how to answer and respond to the questions that people might ask. This was 3 months. 3 months he was there in the synagogue persuading and disputing. And this word disputing, it kind of has it for us in English a negative connotation, but it's not really, in its original, it doesn't really have a negative connotation. It speaks about that back and forth, that discussion, that reasoning, that process whereby they were interacting about the truth. What could be more important for people to spend their time and their effort and their mental energy in doing? I mean, you think about the things that we spend our time discussing or talking about or watching or learning about. How critical and important it is for us to spend time engaging our minds about the truth, about what is right, about what the scriptures teach, about how we're to worship God. And that's what they were discussing about? These were all here. These were religious people. These were people that went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. They went there to hear the reading of the prophets and the law. And they went there to hear and to learn and to hear it explained. Well, now Paul has something of the utmost importance to teach them and to express to them. And it is to show them through the scriptures that the scriptures that they were reading, the law of Moses, the words of the prophets, all of these things were pointing to and fulfilled in Jesus Christ, in who he was and what he accomplished, and how he had been put to death, and how he rose again the third day and was now seated at the right hand of the Father and was fulfilling God's purpose in all those things. So it says, he spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, another thing worth considering is you cannot speak boldly unless, one, you have overcome the fear of man. That you value something more than simply the approval of people. Or you fear something more than you fear man. You fear and honor and reverence God more than man. And that is certainly the case of Paul. He writes in another place, do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men or to please God? If I was seeking to please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. That's what he says. He understood that God, it was to please God, it was to serve God that he was sent. And so he was he had pressed through the fear of man. Not that he was not did not have the natural fears that we all have, but he was overcome by his service to God. And also, second, to speak boldly, you have to be persuaded of what you are saying. You have to believe it yourself with all your heart. You have to believe it in your heart, be convinced yourself. If you find that you're tentative to speak the word of God, that you're hesitant to say the things, maybe examine your own heart first as well to see, are you really persuaded? Are you really convinced of those things? And if you have questions, maybe those are things you need to ask and you need to examine for yourself so that you can be fully persuaded in your own heart. Because when you are, then that leads to a boldness, to a confidence in the thing. Because you know, no matter what the response is, no matter whether the people drive you out of town because of what you're saying, or laugh in your face, or hate you, or embrace it and receive it with all their heart, you know that it is not their response that determines the truthfulness of what you are saying. It is the message itself that you're saying. It's what Jesus did and who he is that determines the truthfulness of what's being said. And so it says, he spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So he wasn't quick. He wasn't quick to give up on them, even though, as we'll find out, he received a lot of resistance to the preaching of the word. This has already happened in many places. Many times when the word of God was preached, it received resistance. But this is not evidence that the word of God has failed. In fact, the word of God is accomplishing its intended purpose, both when hearts are hardened against it and when hearts are softened by it and receive it and result in the bearing of fruit. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the sower that went out to sow. You see all of the different responses that are described there. The stony ground, the things that's choked by weeds, the good soil that receives it, the ones that the birds come and pluck it up. All of those things Jesus had already said were going to take place. This was going to happen. And so we see that Paul isn't disheartened by the hardness of the hearts of the hearers, but he is moved by it, and ultimately it leads to him moving on in his ministry and his efforts. So It says, he disputed and persuaded the things concerning the kingdom of God. So if you speak God's word to somebody, and maybe they don't receive it right away, or maybe it leads to further questions, be patient. Be patient. Do the effort. Do the effort to seek to persuade, seek to convince through the scriptures or through reason. We also can see from this that the word of God is reasonable. The truth is reasonable. Believing the truth of Jesus Christ is not asking somebody to turn off their reason or their common sense. In fact, even though some things are incredible, some things are amazing, some things are miraculous and supernatural, none of it is illogical. None of it is unreasonable. It is, in fact, the truth of how God has made the world and how he does things and how he has done his work. So it is logical, it is consistent, it is reasonable, and so don't be afraid of doing the effort of seeking to persuade and convince and reason patiently, knowing that sometimes it takes a process of time before you see the fruit of your labors. But, it says, when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So, first of all, it says that divers were hardened and believed not. This was something that often happened when he was in the synagogues, that there was often those that were hardened to the word of God. They hardened their hearts to the word that was spoken. In fact, the word itself, the word of God, when it's preached, it has different responses, and both of them are caused by the word of God. That's the amazing thing, is that the result that the word of God causes will differ depending upon the soil that is receiving it. That is, it will differ depending upon the hearts of those that are hearing the message at the time they are hearing it. So when the word of God is preached to someone whose heart is hardened against it, it will harden their heart more. It might enrage them. It might infuriate them. You know, all you need to do is look at the life and the ministry of Jesus himself to see this in action. Jesus himself, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, God with us, here. And what is the response that he got to his words and his actions? He received hatred against him. It said, light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So the response to the presence of Jesus among the people, for many of them, was actually a hardening of their hearts and a bringing to fruition of their hatred of God because of his presence with them. And so if that is true of the physical presence of Jesus, it's also true of the presence of Christ in the proclamation of his word. Hearts that are hard against God will become harder. They will harden in the presence of the word of God. So that's not that is a expected result of the preaching of God's word. But hearts that have been prepared, hearts that are like soil that has been prepared to receive the seed, will receive that seed into the soil, and it will spring up and it will bear great fruit. And so we see that both responses happen from the word of God. Paul wrote it like this in another place. He said, for some it's a savor of life unto life, and for some it's a savor of death unto death. So the word of God has a revealing power. It reveals the condition of someone's heart. Now, that might just be the condition of their heart at that time that they hear it. Because sometimes people are inflamed with hardness of heart against the word of God. And later on, God might open up their heart to receive it. In fact, that was the case with Paul himself. He was inflamed with hatred against the disciples of Jesus Christ. But later on, God opened his heart. And so we see that the response may not always be a permanent response. because God might later on soften that heart that was hard at that time. And so we can have hope even in the face of that. And that was Paul's hope for the Jews, for his people, because he saw much hardness of heart, but he continued to desire their good. He continued to desire that they would come to the knowledge of the truth, as he writes in Romans chapter 9 about the heaviness of heart that he had. He said, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises." That's the beginning of Romans chapter 9. And that whole section deals with this, how he was showing how the word of God had not failed, even though a great many of those people had, at that time at least, rejected that word. But he shows how even that was in the purpose and the plan of God, ultimately to lead to the salvation of the Gentiles, the gathering in of God's elect from all the families of the earth, and all of those things were fulfilling God's plan. But nonetheless, he had a great heaviness of heart for those people. He cared about them. But in the face of that hardness, there also comes a time. There also comes a time when we, metaphorically speaking, have to shake off the dust of our feet and move on to a place where our efforts will yield fruitfulness. In this case, he saw that it came to the point where it was no longer beneficial for him to continue to labor in that environment. There was too much resistance. There was too much hardness of heart. It was hindering the work. It was no longer bearing fruit among the people. He was laboring, and there were those that had embraced it and believed it, and so it came a time where it was necessary to separate off the disciples from those who rejected the truth and would not believe it. And that is the case. At time, there are times where it is necessary for the disciples of Jesus Christ, that those that embrace his word, that believe his word, must separate themselves from those who reject it so that the word of God can continue to thrive and they can labor in a field of ministry where it will be fruitful. And that's what happens. And it says they separated, and it says he was disputing. Oh, it says, notice this, "But they spake evil of that way before the multitude. Divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way." That way is the way. That way is what was sometimes the disciples of Jesus were referred to at that time. They were just called the way. Jesus called himself. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." They were following God in that way, which is, in fact, the way. Jesus is the way. But that way was being spoken evil of. It was being spoken evil of. It was being blasphemed. And so to reduce the occasion of blaspheming and for the good of the disciples and the good of the word, it says they separated themselves, and it says he disputed daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Again, this is an example to us about how the location or the means that are used to lead to the speaking of God's word, they're not the ultimate important thing. It doesn't matter so much whether we're in a meeting house, an official meeting house of a church, whether we're in somebody's living room, whether we're in a rented space in a school or a borrowed lecture hall. It doesn't matter so much where. It matters that the word of God is being spoken faithfully and that the truth is being taught and proclaimed. And so when the door was no longer open in the synagogue, Paul is content to go and to, again, reason and teach daily, it says, in the school of one Tyrannus. We don't know a whole bunch about this. It just seems like there was a school. It was led by this man named Tyrannus. And he either he allowed Paul, perhaps because he was a disciple himself, to use space in his school to continually, daily, teach God's word and reason with the people. And this turned out to be a site of great fruitfulness. Paul, in fact, was able to spread the word of God throughout all of Asia, it says, from this one location. By having this place where he could teach God's word, and he could proclaim God's word, and he could teach others, and they could go out and spread the word back to their home city or home place, he was able to effectively accomplish perhaps what he had hoped to be able to accomplish years before when he, it says, essayed to go into Asia and the Spirit of God hindered him at that time. Now he's able to accomplish this. So it says they separate, and it says he disputed daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So here he is teaching and preaching and reasoning and convincing by God's word. We cannot have enough esteem to match the greatness of God's word and the power of it and the glory of it. You know, God's word is so powerful. God's word is so effective in people's lives. Sometimes we see people are hardened against it, but that doesn't change the fact that God's word has great effect in the hearts of his people. It transforms lives. It turns lights on. Cleanses guilty consciences, proclaiming the forgiveness of sins. It leads people in the right direction. It brings about repentance. It brings about transformation. There wasn't anything Paul thought would be a better use of his time than spending those 2 years in this place that he had to speak God's word, to convince people of the truth, to answer their questions, to point them to the scriptures, to show how the waited for Messiah was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, to declare all these things, to declare the gospel. And it says this continued by the space of 2 years. And here's the result. Here's the result of this effort and the work of God's Spirit and the efforts of the disciples alongside Paul, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. The result was that the word was heard. It doesn't mean that everyone that heard it believed, but some did. In fact, many did. A great many did, and it had great fruit in that part of the world. Many churches were established. Many lives were transformed. Many souls were saved by the power of God's word, by his truth. And in this case, this came through the means of this continual effort of teaching and preaching God's word in this place for 2 years. My hope is, my desire is, that we would continue to see and be a part of the proclamation and the teaching of God's word in our time and in our day, that we would pray for those that speak it, that we would, as we have opportunity ourselves, speak God's word, that we would speak it with boldness because we are convinced of it ourselves, that our own hearts and our own lives have been transformed by the power of God's word. And so we would, with love for our neighbor and a desire for the glory of God, we would desire that the most important, most precious thing, that is the life of Jesus Christ, that we would see the life of Jesus Christ in the people that we meet through the power of God's word. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it might bear fruit for your glory and praise for the good of your people. We pray that you would use these frail vessels of clay that we are, with all of our flaws and weaknesses, and you would use them in a mighty way by the power of your Spirit, Lord, because we know that the power does not rest with us, with our efforts, but it rests with the power of your word and your Spirit, Lord, that the message of Jesus Christ is a life-giving, mighty, powerful, transforming message. And we pray, Lord, that it might clearly be proclaimed, that sinners would be called to repentance, that those with consciences afflicted with the guilt of sin would see the hope and the peace that is in Jesus Christ. That even those who might at this time be hardened against your word, that we would see some of them have hearts opened by the power of your spirit, that they might have soil that is ready to receive the seed of your word, that it might bear fruit to your praise and your glory. Lord, we thank you for this time of worship, and we pray for your continued blessing upon us in the weeks to come, that we would be guided by your truth, your wisdom, and your grace. In Jesus' name.